Hello and welcome to the Pondering Scripture podcast, where we'll open God's Word and let Him guide our lives. I'm your host, Jeremiah Cox. Well, happy Tuesday and welcome to the Pondering Scripture podcast. I hope that your day is going well and I hope that this study can be an encouragement to you and help you through the rest of your day, even if it's not Tuesday and you're listening on some other day, and that you'll be benefited from this. We are continuing our consideration of confidence in our salvation. In our previous episode, answered the question, can we be confident in our salvation? And we answered with a resounding yes. God wants us to be confident. It wouldn't make any sense for a loving God to send His Son for a sacrifice for sins and then deliver His wisdom and His word and His will that would guide us to the blood of Christ if He didn't do enough in doing that to give us a confidence. And what we did was not only answer that, yes, we can be confident in our salvation, but we also answered the fact that God offers, seeks to instill, and calls us to confidence. It is a command, if you will. It's something that God calls us to. It's something that we must have in order to be right with God. That's part of our faith, and we'll consider that in a moment, the connection that faith has with hope from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. But if we really trust in God, we really believe that He is all-powerful and loving and capable of leading a lost soul to salvation, and not just leading a lost soul to salvation, but working that salvation for that individual. If we really trust that, then we're going to have confidence, and that's what hope is. He calls us to confidence. And so before we get into this next lesson, which is about the necessary role of hope, not just it is something commanded and it's something that we can have a confidence in our salvation, but the necessity of it. In other words, looking at it from the negative, if hope is not there, if we aren't confident of our salvation, there's a lot of bad things that will happen. We'll fail miserably in our walk of faith before God, and we're not going to make it to heaven. But consider for a very brief moment that the discussion of confidence in salvation is a discussion of hope. And to further solidify this concept of hope that is confidence, we read from Hebrews 6 and verse 11, where the Hebrew writer encourages his readers to press on from this immaturity and the fundamental and first principle, elementary principles of the gospel to meatier matters so that they can grow in Christ and really solidify their confidence of salvation. In Hebrews 6 and verse 11, he writes, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And we considered that phrase, the full assurance of hope. It's something that those readers did not yet have, which is why he was giving them encouragement to take on diligence towards the full assurance of hope. But we consider the concept of hope in Scripture, that it's really contrary to what a lot of the world talks about hope as. They say things like they hope against hope, or tell each other to hope for the best, but expect the worst. That's not the biblical concept of hope. The biblical concept of hope springs from the Greek term elpis. Strong gives the definition of elpis: to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, abstractly or concretely, or confidence. Vine says favorable and confident expectation. Thayer says joyful and confident expectation. Artin Gingrich says it's the looking forward to something with some reason for confidence respecting fulfillment, hope, expectation. But we pair that word up in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 with the Greek word pleroforia, the full assurance of hope, elpis. And Vine defines pleropharia, full assurance, as a fullness, abundance, also meaning full assurance, entire confidence. And it's a compound word, pleros, full, and phero, to carry, and it literally means fully caring. And so this full assurance of hope is the Holy Spirit's way of really compounding the confidence that God is offering us and calling us to in Christ of our salvation. We need to have diligence to come into this full assurance of hope, that is being able to fully carry, have an entire confidence of what is already considered as confident expectation, and that of the object of our eternal salvation in heaven. That's what hope is. And so every Christian should have that measure of confidence. They're called to it and God offers it. And if no purpose is withheld from God, then if we follow his direction, we're going to be able to maintain that full confidence and expectation of the realization of our hope in heaven. Now, if we're called to that and commanded to have such hope, then it must be very important. And the Bible is very clear about the fact that hope is absolutely necessary. And I think that before even getting into any scriptures, we can understand the logic behind that, the wisdom behind that. The whole goal of our life in loving God and pleasing Him is to receive the reward of that crown of life, that crown of righteousness, of that eternal abode in heaven, those mansions prepared for us. We want to inhabit and be before the Father for eternity and with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if we have that goal, but there's no confidence in it, it's a gamble. We're not sure about it. And we can't be sure about it. It's really just a big chance, not an opportunity that we can take hold of and actually have a confidence in. Then everything we do is possibly without any point to it. Think of it. If you are living by faith, if you're trying to do what's right every step of the way, you're refusing to do the things that the Bible labels as sin, so you're abhorring that evil and you're staying away from the evil and you're clinging to the good and you're doing what's right and you're trying your very best and you're laboring in pain throughout this life to serve your Lord, and you're doing that with this thought in the back of your mind that maybe this won't pan out. Maybe even though I'm following everything that God tells me to do, I might not make it to heaven. Is there any real reason to continue? And so I think we can see the logic behind the necessity of confidence. No one sets out to do something with this thought that it's impossible or it's not real likely that this is going to be successful. Even if there isn't a real likelihood in the truth, if someone sets out with a goal in mind, they believe it themselves. Now, the difference between that and our salvation is the fact that we've got an all-powerful creator behind this, so we can have that confidence, and it's not an empty confidence. It's not a hope against hope, but it's fully carrying that confident expectation. Consider hope's necessary role. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 24, when the Apostle Paul is beginning this discussion of the hope of the Christian, we're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. In verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The previous verses said that we had to suffer with Christ that we may be glorified with him, but that suffering is worth it because the glory is so much better than the suffering. The suffering pales in comparison to the glory, but it is in a perspective sense. That is, we don't yet have it. It's in the future. And that's why he says in verse 24 of Romans 8, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I think we see hope's necessary role in this particular verse. Firstly, noting that when we were saved, we were washed from our sins in the blood of Christ in baptism. We were saved in a sense. Our sins were washed away. We were saved. Now we're added to the body of Christ, but we weren't saved in the absolute sense. That's why we're saved in this hope. That is, when you were baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you rose up out of that water to walk in newness of life, you weren't in heaven. And the Apostle Paul addressed the arrogance of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 about that. And they spoke of things that made it seem as if they're already rich. They already reign as kings and even without the apostles. And so that's the nature of our salvation. It's a marathon. It's not something that happens instantaneously. And I think the reason for that, and it's by God's design, by the way, in chapter 8 of Romans and verse 20, Paul explains by the inspiration of the Spirit, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In other words, it's God's plan that when we were saved, we don't receive immediately the object of our salvation in heaven. It's something that takes faith. It's something that takes endurance. And since we have that hope, that object waiting for us, and not only that, it's a confidence of that because of what Christ has done for us and how he preserves us through his word, and that confidence is there. That's where the perseverance comes. If we hope for what we do not see, that is, we don't see it, so we don't have it, but it's a confident expectation of it, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so the sufferings we're able to get through that are necessary to get through because of hope. Consider furthermore in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, when Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so this is almost a parallel passage in verse 3 to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, because he says we were begotten again to a living hope. In other words, we were saved in this hope. When you were born again as a Christian, you were now put into the family of God. You don't receive the reward immediately. There's certain immediate benefit and even gratification from having our sins forgiven, but you were born or begotten again to a hope. But he describes it as living, and that's important. It's a living hope because he'll go on to say that your faith needs to be tested, whether it's genuine or not, in verse 7. Now, how are we going to have success through the fiery trials on this earth without confidence of salvation? Notice in verse 5, concerning that hope, that salvation, the Holy Spirit says we're kept by the power of God through faith. And there's a very intimate connection between faith and hope. And it's borne out not just in this passage, but in others. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it's explained that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so we're begotten again to a hope, but the reason that that hope is powerful in our lives and it helps us and it works for us is because it's undergirded by our faith. It's something we don't see. That's why it's called hope from Romans chapter 8. But our faith is the substance of that hope. In other words, what the Word of God says produces faith in us. We trust in God's Word. As 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us." If He said yes, He means yes. If He says you have the hope and confidence of salvation, you better believe you can have that hope and confidence of salvation. But it takes trust. It takes belief. And if we trust in God's promises, then that hope is not empty, it's confident, it has substance to it. And that's how God keeps us for the realization of that hope. And so when he goes on in 1 Peter chapter 1 to talk about the testing of the genuineness of your faith, how you'll be grieved by various trials, and you're going to have your faith tested, that it's much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, so that it is found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9 that in that testing, you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, you come into a realization of that hope. It's no longer hope because now you see it. You've reached the end of the race. you've won. But the reason you were able to do that is because your faith withstood the fiery trials. You trusted in God enough to always do His will in the most difficult of circumstances, whether it be in persecution or just basic tribulations of this earthly life. And the reason you were willing to go through that, and you're willing to stand strong, you're willing to bear the pain and be forged through the crucible of this fiery trial, is because it was worth it to you. And it was worth it to you because of hope. You see, he calls it a living hope. And it's living because it's not dead in the sense of empty. It's not hoping against hope, but it's actually substantive. And so it's alive. It's real. But it's also that which activates us toward living a certain way. It's the driving force in our lives. And we certainly can say faith is the driving force in our lives, but remember, faith and hope are intimately connected. So hope is living in our lives. And without it, without a confident expectation, we can't expect to do what God calls us to do. It's through faith and hope that we're able to persevere under trial. Consider what the Apostle Paul says about hope in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. You might remember this context as the context of the armor of God, the panoply of God. Well, he tells us to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, Paul again says this: "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." And so he's not just talking about the mere fact that you've been washed of your sins, you're cleansed from your sins, and that's a salvation in Christ, but also the prospective salvation that you don't yet have, the hope of salvation. And it's important that he calls it our helmet. The helmet was perhaps the most vital component of the armor of a soldier, because a blow to the head could kill you instantly, where an equal blow to the body might do some damage, but it might not kill you instantly. There's a reason why the head is such a big matter of importance when we're talking about protective gear and measurements against or actions against possibilities of damage and wrecks and such. The head is of vital importance. It's a sensitive member of our body, and so it needs to be protected. And so salvation, that hope of salvation, it's the protection for us to venture out into battle. Think about it. What kind of a person stands up for the truth? What kind of a person is willing to, like Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful to the point of death or until death? It's the person who has a confidence in their salvation. Now, no one's going to stand up for the truth who themselves are wavering in the truth. If you don't have that faith and you don't have the confidence of hope, there is no way that you're going to stand up for the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul, as we mentioned last time, the reason he was able to suffer for the gospel is, as he says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." In other words, I have confidence in God. So I don't care what you say. I don't care what pain is going to be brought to me. I have confidence. This follows in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that because of the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. And this is what he says: "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, this was a struggle for him, to the extent that he begged the Lord to take it from him. But notice what the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, what is grace? Well, it's unmerited favor, but the crux of the grace of God is the cross of Christ and the salvation it brings and it offers. He's saying that the hope of heaven that you have is enough to get you through these difficult times. And that's why he says, I take pleasure in these things, because even when I'm at my lowest, when I'm abased, like he says in Philippians chapter 4, I can do that through Christ who strengthens me, because now at the point where I feel like I have nothing or things are so difficult for me, that's when I realize in Christ I have everything. In Christ I have the hope of heaven. So it doesn't matter if I'm going through this difficulty now, it's not going to bother me anymore as much, at least, or it's something I can endure, because I know that it's temporary. I know that it's not that big of a deal, because the grace of God is going to give me and grant me in the end the eternal salvation of my soul. Hope is super important. Without hope, we obviously have no confident expectation, and then problems occur. Consider in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, Paul writes concerning if Christ was not raised from the dead, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Think about it. If we have no hope, we have no confident expectation of heaven, then we're living a pretty pitiful life. If this is all that's guaranteed us, if this is all that we're confident about, if the only confidence we have is in this life only, that's a pretty pitiful life. Thanks be to God that that's not so for the Christian. But he continues on with his argument in confirming the resurrection of the Christ and therefore the universal resurrection in the end, the general resurrection, especially in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of the believers to that glorious body in the image of Christ. He continues to make his arguments based on consequences to if we don't have hope. In verse 29, he says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Now, this is a difficult verse, but understand the punctuation in the Greek is not there. That's something supplied by the translator. So consider this particular reading. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized? For the dead, if the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized? For the dead? And so this idea of no hope of a resurrection completely and totally destroys the idea of baptism, because if there's no resurrection, then are you really raised to walk in newness of life? Well, if Christ is not raised, then you're not raised. But even more so, even if you are raised to walk in newness of life, if there's no resurrection to that glorious body that can inhabit heaven, and you're just going to be dead all over like Rover, you know, the saying goes, then what's the point? And he goes on to talk about his suffering in Christ. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? He's saying, what's the point of suffering for Christ if the dead do not rise? If I have no hope of eternity after this life with the Lord, then what's the point? He says, if the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, live it up on this earth. There's no reason to live a moral life. There's no reason to live with love. There's no reason to abstain from fleshly lust. It's something you can give yourself entirely to, because after all, that's all there is. That is, if there's no hope of a resurrection. But he says this in verse 33, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That is, don't listen to these false teachers. Get them out of your midst, because they're corrupting you. There is hope. There is a resurrection. So verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Why awake to righteousness and do not sin? Why would we ever do that? And you know, really, those in this country who don't believe in God, they mock us. They make fun of us. Why are they living this way? You know, God, you know, we're naturally this way, a part of our biology. We're meant to do these things. This is a part of nature. Why are you abstaining from these things? Why are you making these arbitrary rules? And it's because there is a God, and he created us to live according to his will and promised us, when all of this is burned up if we've lived according to his will, then we'll have something that is so much greater. And we have confidence in that. That's why we don't live this way. That's why we awake to righteousness and do not sin. He concludes this chapter with these important and powerful words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because there is the hope of a resurrection and the Christian will be transformed into the glory of Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The reason why you see Christians who are so stout, nothing can move them. They don't care what anyone thinks about them. They're simply concerned with what God views in their lives. They're willing to stand up for the truth. They're willing to point out sin. If they sin, they're willing to make it known to God. And if it's public, they don't even hesitate to come forward. The reason why you've got people like that in the church is because they've grasped this understanding of hope that means it's confidence in our salvation. If we're right with God, we have a confidence in salvation. And it's necessary to have a confidence in salvation so that we can continually abound. We can be immovable. When someone challenges the faith, we stand up for the faith. When someone challenges us and threatens us, we don't give in. Why? Because I'd much rather be afraid of God, who can send my soul to hell, than of that person who can only destroy my body. I'd much rather submit to God, who can reward me with everything, than submit to this man who is simply going to let my physical life, that's going to end anyway, live a little longer. Hope is so important to the Christian. It's so important that we have a confidence in our salvation, because if we don't, quite frankly, we're not going to be able to live the way that God calls us to live. I hope that this second installment of Blessed Assurance is going to be a benefit to you, give you encouragement, and give you courage to go out and live for God, knowing that if you have indeed done what He has told us to do in His divine word, that you can have confidence in the salvation of your soul in the end. Next week, we are going to continue this study and look at some false assurances, some things that we should not be deceived about, some areas people try to find confidence in and think that they can be confident in, but that's just foolish, ultimately, because it's not from God. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your day and rest of your week. Thank you for listening to this edition of Pondering Scripture. It may be that you have some questions or comments. If so, don't hesitate to email me at jeremiahstancox@gmail.com. I hope you have a blessed day.